Of Moses, Deuteronomy. Why do we call it Deuteronomy? It's not just because it's a really cool word, but I do think that it is a very cool word, Deuteronomy. It sounds so strong. But it's not just because it is a cool word. It was not always called Deuteronomy. We understand that it comes from two Greek words, deuteros, which two, and nomos, law, really. It is the second giving of the law. And if you know just a little bit about your English Bible, you understand that the first giving of the law comes in Exodus chapter 20. And then the second giving of the law takes place in Deuteronomy chapter 5. There are some small differences in the giving of the law. If you ever pay very close attention and compare them, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. As you meditate upon them, you might notice some small differences, like the Lord's Day, well, the Sabbath, I should say, the Sabbath. What is the grounding of the Sabbath in Exodus? It's grounded in creation. And then if you look at Deuteronomy, you'll notice that the grounding or the reason for the keeping of the Sabbath day just happens to be redemption from Egypt. And I think that speaks to us. It ought to speak to us and show us that there is the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, which is great and useful for us. It is something we ought to keep because of creation and also because of redemption. So we understand Deuteronomy, second time giving the law. But the Jews did not call it that. They did not call it that. You could go with the Jewish rendering, which they're a little bit more boring. A little bit more boring. They just use the first word or first two words of each biblical book, and that's what they call it. So, for them, it's in Hebrew, these words, or these are the words. And that's it. If we were to talk about the content of Deuteronomy, rather than just the first two words, or rather than just what takes place in one chapter, which is Deuteronomy chapter 5, if we were to have a name that fulfills or covers more directly, maybe even better, what the whole book is about, we could call it three sermons. I think that would be a more comprehensive word for it. Three sermons. Because Deuteronomy has three sermons in it. These are the closing sermons that Moses gives to the people of God as he is soon to die and as they are soon to enter into the Holy Land. And this is the third sermon. I think that this verse, 29:29, I think it is the pinnacle. I think it's the climax. It's the acme of the third sermon. What happens in chapter 29? What precedes it? He reminds them that God is a merciful God who brought them out of Egypt, and he rehearses what they have done, where they have been, and what God has done through them. He reminds them of coming out of Egypt. He reminds them that they don't have ears to hear, they don't have eyes to see, and they do not have hearts which are concerned with the things of God, even still. He reminds them of the 40 years that they spent in the desert and the fact that their sandals did not wear out. He reminds them of their defeat of Sihon, King Sihon and Og, two great kings. If we had more opportunity for more psalms, which hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to sing more like we used to, rather than limiting it to two, I would have sing 136. 136, you may remember, talks about this. 136 says, to which he smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og king of Bashan. And then, as we have that constant refrain in 136, for his love endures forever. For his love endures forever. I hope that rings in your ears as well. His steadfast love endures forever for his people. But why is it that the Bible reminds the people so constantly about things? You ever notice how often the Bible repeats itself? Obviously, communication experts, and I certainly am not one, but communication experts talk about how many times someone has to hear something before it finally gets through. Some of us men, I think, might take even more times than some ladies, right? The fact is, we need to be told multiple times. This is men and women. We need to be told multiple times. We need to be reminded. But also, Deuteronomy 29, what's the context? There are people who have been born, this is 40 years almost since the Exodus. There are people who have been born in that time who are under the age of 40 and they don't remember these things. They need to be told. They need to renew the covenant with their God because things are about to change. Moses is about to die. Joshua is going to take over. He is going to be a new Moses that brings them into Canaan, and they are going to defeat those people who are inside of the land, polluting the land. The land is ultimately going to vomit them out. But he also warns them. He says, listen, you've got to have people among you who are mindful of the things that I have revealed to you. You have to have people who have the Spirit in them, who it's working in them, because if they take these things lightly, there are going to be consequences. And for Israel, sometimes there are national consequences. They lose battles because certain people had not sanctified themselves unto the Lord. And then we have this verse. How glorious it is. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. This is a text, it seems to me, that divides itself so very well. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and the revealed things belong to us. What do we mean, or how should we understand the secret things which belong unto the Lord? What does it mean for secret things to belong to Him and not to us? Well, let me just start as I seek to apply this to our minds and to our hearts. I don't think it's too much of a surprise to you that there are some people who are more speculative and there are some people who are more practical. There are some people who just have hands that are always busy creating things, fixing things, and they're just inclined that way. They are wired that way. And then there are others who are a little bit more speculative. They are more inclined toward wondering about things and thinking about things and seeking to press the very limits of what they can know. They tend to be a little bit more philosophically minded. They like to speculate and wonder. There can be danger in that. Well, what must have gone through the minds of the children of Israel as they're listening to Moses' third sermon? I think if we know a little bit of what God has revealed in the Bible, I think we ought to think that they had an understanding that they were not any greater than the occupants of the land that they had that they were going to go in and destroy. I think they must have understood that they were no greater than the people that they had already defeated. Well, that must have got some of them to wonder. Why would he choose us? Why would he take us out of slavery? The Hebrews were not the only people in slavery. They were not the only people who were down and out and had great hardships. There were many peoples of the earth who were in similar hardship. Why should he choose them? Some people who tend to be a little bit more speculative will ask, what is the future going to bring? They're very concerned about what the future is going to bring. Sometimes they forget to live in the present because they're so concerned about what is going to happen in the future. Some of you might be a little bit familiar with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. If you're not, it's very helpful reading. It's thought-provoking. Basically, it comes down to this. It's letters from an uncle demon to a nephew demon, and he is helping his understudy, his student, in a sense, in a long-distance relationship. He's helping him to know how to deceive the person that is his job to deceive. And he goes through all these ways that demons are to deceive people. It's not biblical in the sense that it's not like inspired or something, but there are very many thought-provoking things that take place in that book that make you go, this is very interesting. One of them is that the uncle demon encourages the nephew demon to cause his subject to be so concerned about the future that he just forgets about the present. I think many of us do fall for that. Again, it's just fiction, but it's something that can help us, I think, to understand, at least in a small way, what may very well be going on. Because there are demons who are in the world, and they are being used of Satan to do evil things. Has God revealed the future to us? Has he revealed your future? I don't think that he has revealed your particular future. He has revealed some things that are future that we can rest on. Those are revealed things. But there are many things that he has not revealed. Those are the secret things, and those belong to the Lord your God. May we live in the present to the glory of God. There are many who get a little bit speculative. Let me give you some example of how we as Reformed people and we as Calvinists can get very, very speculative. There's a debate. I won't go into all the details of it, but this is basic in much of systematic theology and Reformed church history, especially among Dutch people. But most Reformed people have read about it. You know, elders and pastors, at least lay people, not so much, and that's fine. It's the debate over infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism. So what is that? Basically comes down to this. In the mind of God, which is logically prior, did God ordain the fall and then salvation and reprobation? Now, this is not temporal. It's not God's not temporal. Or did he ordain Christ and salvation and reprobation and then the fall? And you can read books on this, and they go back and forth undermining each other's views. I'm not going to say that I don't have a view on it. I certainly do. I've meditated upon these things as well. But we've got to be very careful. I mean, maybe some of you, I just lost you. If I lost you on that, I apologize, but that's okay, because it can be a little bit heady and speculative, and you think, well, I've actually got things to do, right? We during the week, we have things to actually accomplish, and these people are sitting around arguing about this. I certainly have a view, I'm sure our dear elder has a view as well, but it's not something we ought to be deeply divided over and argue and be dogmatic over, because it's a difficult question. There are some people, I think when they first meet Jesus, they're going to say, which is it? Infralapsarianism, superlapse, which is it? And that's fine. But ultimately, what I want you to see is this. We don't fully know. We can listen to the arguments on both sides if we so choose. But I think you can very clearly go to heaven trusting in the blood of Christ, having never heard of this debate. Where should we land? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I don't know about you, but there was a time when I was in great strife as I was meditating upon the Word of God. And I came to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, I read them over and over and over, because I'm thinking, it can't say that. It can't mean that. What is it? What does this mean? You might be familiar with Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are those portions of the Word of God that deal with predestination, foreordination, and deal with free will or free agency. As you meditate upon those, you might notice that God is clearly sovereign, and He predestines everything that comes to pass. Yet we're still accountable. He still blames us for our sin. And you cannot say, but you made me this way. The clay cannot say to the potter, this is how you made me, so therefore it's your fault that I'm a sinner. That's not going to fly. Why is that? This is a struggle for us. We don't fully understand. Ultimately, the answer is you can ask questions in this. You can affirm that we have freedom to do what we want. Ultimately, we just have freedom and we sin until God regenerates us and saves us. But at the end of the day, we don't know how He foreordains all things, but yet we have we have guilt for what we have done. As Jonathan Edwards, great pastor, theologian during the colonial era, just basically said, at the end of the day, you just have to say, God predestines the free acts of mankind. These things are true, and we must affirm them. But past that, these are the secret things, and they belong to the Lord our God. They're beyond our understanding. It's interesting, as you read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 10, 11. This was a time of great crisis for me. I don't know about you. Maybe you read it and went, okay. I know people who read it and said, okay, yep, I believe it. God's sovereign. He foreordains, and that's just the end of the story. I had great problems. I ultimately became reformed in my understanding. It's one of the reasons I stand before you today, is because of the conclusions that I think the Holy Spirit brought me to. And this, it's interesting, Romans 9, 10, 11, how does it end? Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. After Paul spends, for us, three chapters, you understand, chapters are added later, But chapters in the Middle Ages and verses are added about 1550. For us, though, three chapters, Paul deals with this issue of predestination, foreordination, freedom, and all these things. And where does he land? He lands in praise. He lands in doxology. He says, oh, the depth, the riches of the wisdom of God. It is John Calvin who has a place where he seeks to expound the Word of God and explain God himself insofar as God has revealed himself. But there is a place in Calvin where he ultimately says that the divine nature, God's nature, it is to be exalted and not dissected. Some of us, when we meditate upon the things of God and what God has revealed, we should take what he has revealed, but there are some things that we cannot cut into. We cannot fully examine, because those are the secret things that God has not revealed. God is not as a frog that we might just take the layers away and peer in. Calvin, once again, he's very clear, more than once. If you were to go into the mind of God, you would find yourself in a maze. You'd never be able to get out of it. Can you imagine that? In a small way, if you've seen M.C. Escher paintings where the stairs go up and they go down, and that I honestly think that that's a good picture of what it would be like on a creaturely level to enter into the mind of God. It would be a maze, it would be a labyrinth, and you would be forever lost. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The psalmist says, again, if we could have sung more psalms, that's not a campaign for that. I'm not campaigning with our dear elder here or anything like that. I'm just saying, if we could have, we would have sung 131. O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Praise God for that. The psalmist, so humble, just says, hey, you've revealed things to us, but I am not going to get lost in the labyrinth which is your mind. I'm not going to meditate upon things that are too high for me. This is not saying that he's going to be an anti-intellectual. This is not an excuse for us to just leave our brains at the door when we enter into the church, though. But he is saying that there's a limit to my knowledge. Those things which are too high for me, I leave them to the Lord my God. How should we take this then? That the secret things belong to the Lord my God. I think it speaks a number of things to us. It speaks of God's wisdom and knowledge. And some of us want to be wise ourselves. We want to be wiser than God. How much easier it is, how much of a relief is it to cast your cares on the Lord, because he cares for you and he is right in all of his ways, and that he has things taken care of and he has things under control. So I think that depending on a God who has the secret things kept to himself, I think there's a relief in that to our souls. But what about the revealed things? This is where we are able to take on what God has given in a really great way. See the difference? The secret things, they belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things, they belong to us. They belong to us. This is incredible, I think. God is saying that the things that I have revealed to you belong to you? Well, what has God revealed? God has revealed the law. God has revealed his perfect righteousness. God has revealed in the old covenant all sorts of things which are fulfilled in the new. So God has revealed prophecies and promises. God has revealed his perfections. He has revealed so much that then finds its New Testament fulfillment counterpart. Especially, it finds it in Jesus Christ, the Savior. It finds that the Passover lamb was pointing to Jesus Christ. It shows us that the law of God, God's perfect standard of righteousness, which I cannot fulfill and you cannot fulfill, that is perfectly fulfilled in a man. The man, Christ Jesus, who is also the eternal Son of God. God has revealed to us everything that the apostles and the prophets have said that was intended to be given to us for this time. God has revealed Christ and him crucified and raised for us. That's why I wanted to focus on that. Isaiah chapter 1. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's been revealed to Isaiah. It's been revealed to you. And these things belong to you. The Roman Catholic Church has done a lot of evil things. And this is not the time to list them all. But the one that I find most offensive, and you ought to find most offensive as well as you hold a Bible in your hand, is that there were times when it was illegal for you to teach your children the Lord's Prayer. It was illegal for you to have a Bible in your own language. What a tragedy. You imagine that? God says, these things belong to us. And a certain church says, no, they do not. And you will suffer your life for it. We will take your life if you would take what God says is for you. That's highly offensive. Praise God for the Reformation, for men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli, and then all the men who come after them who translate the Bible and help us to understand. And so that even that Roman Catholic Church does allow people to have Bibles now. It's certainly very strange. Very strange. These things belong to you. Do not take these for granted, that the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you. The arm of the Lord, Psalm 98, is what God uses to show his power in redeeming the people of God from Egypt. He shows his mighty power, but the mighty power of God the Father is shown in the smiting of the Son of God for your sins and for my sins. Paul says to Timothy, you've known the Scriptures from your earliest days. We understand that his mother and his grandmother were bringing him up on these things. And he also says, Paul says, you know where I've been, you know my persecutions, you know everything that I've suffered. And he says, you be faithful in these things because all of Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired. And the man who has this, the woman who has this, will be sufficient in all things concerning godliness. I do not know, nor will we ask at the moment, about each person's daily reading practices. I understand that things are difficult. Lives are busy. But if you have not finished reading the whole Bible, I cannot recommend it enough. Don't just fly through it just to say you have finished it, but be on some sort of course to finish it. Why? Because these things belong to you. If anyone gives you something and says, this belongs to you, I think you may use all of it. You may have all of it. If someone gives you a fortune and says, this belongs to you, who would you be to just only make use of a portion of it? It's yours to do with as you will. The fortune, I mean, same is the case with the Word of God. It's given to you that you might meditate upon it, that you might love it, that you might enjoy it, that you might grow in it. There are certain parts of the Word of God that are more difficult than others and do not get as much reading and preaching. But I recommend that you seek to finish it, be on some course within the next year if you have not. But also, be on some sort of system where you're regularly reading and rereading the Word of God. Why? Because these things belong to you. But these things don't just belong to you. These belong to your children as well. That's why Moses says what he says. Secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the revealed things belong to you and to your children and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. See how that divides so perfectly? Secret things, the revealed things belong to you and also to your children. What is the burden of Moses here? I think the burden of Moses is to say he wants the covenant keeping to go from God to you, to you, to your children, that it might go to their children and their children and on and on. Therefore, let us not deny our children these things which are theirs as well. Let us not deny our children the Word of God. May we make use of it in our families. It is the fall. Seems to me, I don't know how you measure things, but I get confused by where the sun and the moon are and where it says on the calendar, okay, we've entered into this. You know, it just could be so much simpler. It seems to me the summer is June, July, and August, and September, it's the fall. It's when school starts, football starts, and these things that are signs of fall. Right? It's a new season, it seems to me. You can already feel it in the air. Labor Day, it's a sign of fall time. I think, notice that things are being made to change once again. I think it's as a new season starts, this is a time for us to renew ourselves with God, to renew our dedication to Him, and to renew what we do for our children and for our grandchildren. And so therefore, let me say, for those this may not be relevant to everyone, these are the times to renew Bible reading and catechism to the younger who are among us. If there were really young people here, or young who are able to fully grasp, I'd say this is the time when you begin to receive your father, mother and father's instruction and catechism once again with joy. Because things get a little crazy in the summer and things fall off, but it's time to bring everything back and to focus once again. So let me just say, for those who have younger people around them among us, it's time to renew the Word of God and the Catechism once again, and meditating upon it and memorizing it. And for the younger among us as well, let me just say this, really. Let me just say, for young people of all ages, okay? For young people of all ages, these things are not just for your parents. These things are for you as well. These things, whether your parents are walking faithfully with the Lord or not, whether they have gone to be with the Lord or not, whether they have gone and you don't know about their eternal, whatever the case, these things are for you. And so it is time to renew your time with them and receiving that which is yours. Let me say as well that I think there's something really wonderful here in the "these things belong to our children, that we may do all of the words of this law." Here's what I think is wonderful. What we find in the Old Testament, we often find a New Testament counterpart. And what we find in the New Testament, we often find an Old Testament counterpart. Why is this? Because I think our Reformed fathers were right that Scripture interprets Scripture, and the ultimate way to understand the Word of God is by comparing one section with another section. Anytime someone introduces an infallible interpreter of the Word of God, you've got trouble on your hands. And we can list different candidates that people say, we should interpret the Word of God by this external source or this external source, some prophet, some charismatic leader, some group of people, whether past or future. The infallible way of understanding the Word of God is the Word of God itself. And here's what I think we have. We have in Deuteronomy 29:29, they belong to us and to our children forever. Where is the New Testament counterpart for this? I think there are a few places, but I think that it is Acts chapter 2, and we'll close meditating upon this. In Acts chapter 2, you might remember, tongues of fire fall upon the people of God. They begin to speak in languages that they have not studied or have not understood. The Jews from all of the known world come to hear, or they actually are able to hear miraculously, the Word of God spoken in their language. And then Peter has to explain this. What does this mean? And he explains what all these things mean, and he preaches against their sin. He convicts them of their sin. And then in verse 38, he says this. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. I think we have the Old Testament telling us these things belong to you and to your children. The New Testament is telling us these things belong to you and to your children. Of course, everyone who's far off, everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. God has given us the gift of the Word of God as the revealed things. And it is a day for us to renew our love of the Word of God and our meditation upon it and finding our joy upon it and in it, and to receive Christ as for you. Because Christ is for you if you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you call upon Jesus Christ, he will save you. If you call upon him, he will work in you great things. He will, as it were, mold you and shape you into his own image. Really, also, the Father is molding you into the image of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So may we call upon the Lord this day and be saved. May we call upon him and be sanctified. May we call upon him and be renewed. May we call upon him and receive the things that he has given, the revealed things. And may we leave the secret things to the Lord our God, who has these things all figured out in ways that are far above our understanding. Jesus is yours and he is for you because he is the revelation. He is what God has revealed to you. May you own him this day. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and we thank you that it is right and true. We praise you that you have been our God and continue to be our God. Help us to renew the habits of the heart and of the mind. Help us to receive all that you have given. And we thank you that you have not only given us bread for our bodies, but you have given us heavenly bread for our souls. We thank you that you continue to give these things to us. May we love and meditate upon every word that has come out of the mouth of our God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.